The first scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The second scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife.
Oftentimes when we talk about Jesus and talk about the New Testament, we talk about how it reflects God's plan to send his Son and his plan to sacrifice his Son so that we could be saved from our sins. But the larger picture that we need to really have strongly within our minds goes beyond the idea of God sending in order to save, because that falls under one very significant umbrella, and that umbrella is God planned. God planned from before he created the earth to do these things. Last week, as we were looking in the very first chapter of Matthew and looking at this genealogy of Jesus, we noticed that Matthew, as well as Luke in chapter 3 of Luke, emphasize that God planned Jesus' genealogy. He planned who Jesus' parents would be, and he planned the circumstances of Jesus coming to earth. The emphasis really needs to be, perhaps in a more significant way than we sometimes give credit to, about the idea that God planned. That it wasn't just that God had in mind that at some time he would send his Son, knowing that he would need to save human beings from the consequences of their sins, but rather that God planned very exactingly, that he planned every detail of what was going to happen and when and through whom. that every person, every event of history, every activity that went on that was related in any way to God's ultimate purposes was part of a highly detailed, highly orchestrated plan. So when we read in that very familiar passage there in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the ultimate purposes of God's plans. It's the final events, if you will. It's the culmination of a whole series of highly designed plans throughout all of human history that began even before there was an inkling of humans on the earth. That God knew, that God designed, that God had the power to work through all kinds of circumstances because of his great love. Matthew shows that among Jesus' ancestors, as we noticed last week, were righteous and unrighteous people. And yet, God's plan to send his Messiah was not stopped and it was not compromised by those unrighteous or wicked people. The Bible shows continually throughout all of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that God has no obstacles. Keith mentioned in prayer just moments ago about how we're in difficult economic times and all of the prognosticators say that things will get worse, that perhaps things will kind of level off next summer and start getting better. Others say, well, it may take into 2010 before that happens. And the reality is nobody knows. But as Keith said, God will take care of his people. Oh, he may not take care of us in the manner to which we have become accustomed or that we'd like to become accustomed. But he'll take care of us. One way or another, he'll take care of us. Because God has no obstacles. What is a human economy to a God who's created the world? What is a recession or a depression to a God who controls all that exists, ever has, ever will exist? And so God has no obstacles. He does what he promises through good times or bad times and through good or bad people. Times and people are of no consequence to God. God had long planned for Joseph and Mary to be the human parents of his son. Jesus would be essentially an orphan adopted, if you will, by human parents. Now, I'm generalizing that, and I hope that's not offensive, put it in those terms, but maybe we need to see it somewhat as this child who'd come from God, a gift for them to care for and nurture as he was being raised. They were to be his human parents. Their genealogies in Matthew and Luke are fully human. So both Joseph and Mary were fully human. And yet, Joseph and Mary, for being fully human, were not just anybody. God had also long planned for the manner of Jesus' conception, so it wouldn't be just any way. From Matthew's and Luke's accounts, we can see why God had chosen Joseph and Mary. And I want us to think about several elements this morning that the two had in common that made them, by God's design, by God's plan, ideal and right and perfect to be the parents of Jesus. To begin with, and this much more significantly to the Jews and to those of us who have an appreciation of what it meant to the Jews, both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. As we talked about last week, King David was the one to whom God had promised this Messiah would come through his lineage. He would be the one who would sit on David's throne and reign without end. This is the one who was promised to be God's anointed. This is the one who would save his people from their sins. This is the one who would be sent by God. This is important. Because every prophecy about the Messiah had to be fulfilled for a man to claim that he was the Messiah and have any credibility. If any part was not fulfilled, if any prophecy about the Messiah was not fulfilled, you and I, just as well as the first century Christians, have no basis to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Joseph and Mary, secondly, were pledged to one another to be married. Once this pledge was made, they were considered and were called husband and wife, although they neither lived with one another nor were intimate with one another until they married. And if either broke their pledge, the one who broke that pledge was considered an adulterer. Can you imagine that today? Can you imagine today you become engaged to someone? Oh, you love the other person. You begin to think in terms of your life together and unifying your life and all the things that will mean in your life. But then, you know, maybe you're engaged 4 months or 7 months or 9 months, whatever the case may be. And during that time, you find that you or that person you're engaged to becomes attracted to and becomes involved with another person. And they become more than simply attracted and involved. They become intimately involved. Sexual intimacy is part of it. Would you consider that person today an adulterer or adulteress? Maybe in your mind you would, but that's not what we would commonly call somebody like that. We'd have a lot of other words for them, wouldn't we? But it wouldn't be adulterer or adulteress. But for the Jewish society in the first century, that's exactly what it was considered. Given their culture, Mary was very likely between the ages of 12 and 16. Casey, you ready? Not quite, huh? And Joseph was very likely between the ages of 18 and 20. Thomas, you're shaking your head. Tough, huh? Tough to imagine. Ages when, today we use the term, when the hormones are raging, when the sexual interest is very, very high. Yet Joseph and Mary took their pledges seriously. Their pledges to their families, their pledges to their betrothed partners, their pledges to God. Luke and Matthew emphasize that Joseph was chaste and that Mary was a virgin. And both of those terms mean that neither one of them had ever been sexually active. Can you imagine that? Especially for Joseph, 18 to 20? Joseph is called righteous. It means that he was extremely concerned about keeping God's law that had been given to the Jews. And Mary is called highly favored and is said to have found favor with God. Her faithfulness to God made her the recipient of God's grace. So God chose human parents for his son, whose lives were pleasing to him. These were two young people who had made the early, not simply decision, but commitment of life to be faithful to their families, faithful to God, and faithful to one another. They had pledged to do this. They committed their lives to do this. From what we see from reading about them initially, each one of these young people responded in faith to God without understanding the details, the purposes, or the effects of God's will. They are living examples of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that calls Christians to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as our spiritual act of worship. When we think about Joseph being righteous, we can use the term godly. Joseph was a godly young man. His character as of godliness was demonstrated in his compassionate and honorable actions. God's law allowed Joseph to publicly shame Mary for being pregnant before their marriage. But Joseph did not want to expose her publicly to disgrace. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Something that we need to understand about Joseph's situation is that whether Joseph married or divorced Mary, he and his family would be dishonored in their community. You know, today, we've reached a point in our society where people get pregnant out of wedlock all the time. You guys who are in high school or been in high school recently, you've gone to school with girls who are pregnant, full-out pregnant, full-term pregnant, walking around class to class all day long, people don't even think twice about it. And the dads are there as well. Too many of them don't think twice about it either. That's how the girl got to be in that condition. We don't think about it. Oh, we wish it hadn't happened, maybe, or maybe not. Maybe we'll laugh about it or wink about it. Maybe we just don't think twice about it at all. But in their society and time, they did. Because that was unacceptable to God. And so whether Joseph married Mary or not, he and his family would be disgraced, dishonored in their community. This was unacceptable. This was ungodly. This was not the way it was supposed to be. She was would have been considered little more than a prostitute, an adulteress. To their town, it would appear that either Joseph and Mary had been involved in premarital sex, or that Mary and another man had been. So, wouldn't you and I understand it very well if Joseph had chosen to be vindictive toward Mary? After all, any way it went, he was the loser. He and his family, they were going to be disgraced. But Joseph, beyond disgrace, had to be deeply hurt when he heard about Mary's pregnancy. He had to wonder why she had done this when she had pledged herself to him and him alone. How could she do this? Not just how could she do this to him, but how could she do this after she'd made this pledge? But instead of thinking about his pain and the dishonor that he and his family would experience, Joseph acted compassionately. He thought about Mary, and he thought about how he could shield Mary in this circumstance. That's not just an honorable man. That's a righteous man. And then God intervened through an angel. And we find another common trait of Joseph and Mary. When an angel came to Mary, she was afraid. She didn't know at first why he had come, and after he told her why he had come, she was probably afraid of what this act of God would mean to her life. Imagine what this would mean. Mary would be branded as an adulteress, no matter what. She would be branded as an adulteress. It would ruin her life, as far as she was concerned. Kelly, can you imagine, at your age, your life being ruined? You're 12, right? Can you imagine the rest of your life being ruined from this point forward? Can any of us imagine that for our children or grandchildren? But that's exactly what Mary was facing. A ruined life from age 12. But God also sent an angel to Joseph to tell him not to be afraid of what people would think, because Mary's pregnancy was from God. The fact of their fear about their shame that they would experience reminds us that Joseph and Mary were normal human beings. They had the same emotions, the same concerns, the same fears that you and I have. But Joseph and Mary also had another thing in common. They believed these God-sent angels, and so they immediately submitted themselves in obedience to God's will. although they could not possibly know all that it meant to believe and to submit and to obey God. They responded to this life-altering announcement with faith in God. Mary and Joseph did not question the divine conception of this child, because the power of the Lord that would be manifest in the Holy Spirit was expected by all the Jews to be active in the time of the Messiah. In fact, this was evidence that the child was from God. God had provided for and chosen human parents of his son that honored him. In every way, Joseph and Mary honored the Lord. So despite the struggles that Joseph and Mary would have, the promise of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33 came true when it says of God, "He blesses the home of the righteous." And as the story progresses, despite their struggles, we know that that's the case. Joseph and Mary both lived in reverent commitment to God. They both were committed to each other, and they both were well matched spiritually. I want to say this to those of you who are single, of whatever age you may be, and whatever reason you may be single, whether never married, divorced, or widowed. Those three traits, a commitment of reverence to God, a commitment to another person as a life mate, and a commitment to God that is well matched in that person that you're committed to, are three keys that always make for the most and best in godly marriage. And when any one of those is missing, something significant is going to be missing in the relationship. Everything in the angel announcements to Mary and Joseph about Jesus' birth and what followed were extraordinary events that were orchestrated by God. And people who approach these texts hypercritically need to realize some biblical fundamentals. So I want to say these things as clearly as I can for us to lodge these within our minds. The first is, however impossible a story may seem to our own human experience, God can and will cause anything to happen that serves His purposes. Secondly, God inspired men to write, to record what He wanted written and recorded. Not necessarily what you and I would like to have written and recorded, to solve our curiosity. Third, God does not answer to our wisdom or our questions or our criticisms, but we do answer to Him. And fourth, God calls us to live by faith in Him, not faith in logic, not faith in the way it's always been, not faith in what we have figured out is the normal course of life that is unalterable, but by faith in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 reminds Christians, we live by faith, not by sight. And as Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says, the righteous will live by faith. That's exactly what Joseph and Mary did. They were righteous people, and it was shown finally and great in the greatest fashion by the fact that they accepted and obeyed God in faith. What was happening was entirely irregular. It was entirely out of the scope of the way things were supposed to be. It just didn't happen, but it was going to happen. They believed that angel, and they obeyed God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that folks, is you and me. He's calling us to turn from ourselves. He's calling us to be people like Jesus' chosen parents, people who live for and obey God in trust of His loving care in every circumstance. Is that you this morning? A person who lives for and obeys God in trust of His loving care in every circumstance? If it's not, why not change that right now by coming forward in faith as we stand and sing this song?